Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for our Sunday school children. We thank you for the blessing that they are in our church, in our families. And Lord, we just pray for them as they go out now. Lord, may their hearts be open to hearing your word. We pray that it will sink deep in their hearts, Lord, that they will be challenged by it. And those that need to know you as their Saviour, Lord, that they will come to know you as the one who saves them. And Lord, we pray too for our Sunday school teachers. We thank you for the wonderful work that they do, coming and bringing your word to our children. Lord, give them clarity of mind and thought as they bring your message to them this morning. And Lord, we commit Peter into your hand too as he brings us the word of God from Ephesians today. Lord, we just pray our hearts will be open. Our hearts will be will desire to hear the word and let it challenge us and change us. Lord, just pray too for Peter that you'll give him clarity of thought and mind as he brings that message. And we just give you thanks for your word, the privilege it is to come and to sit under it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, thank you for bringing the word to us this morning.
Hi, good morning. Good morning, everyone. I once went to an organization where when everyone sees each other, they don't ask the question, how are you? They often ask the question, how are we? With the emphasis on relationships. I'm asking you the same question, how are we? This morning. So as we come together around God's word, we are going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll read verse 17 to 32. 16 verses. Unfortunately, my son Andy is in camp. Otherwise, I would have got him to read this. Now you've got to listen to me. 16 verses. If you have your scriptures, turn to these verses and let's read it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on new man, which was created according to God in the true righteousness, in true righteousness and holiness." Verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So today's topic is about the mind, darkened mind versus transformed mind. Now, do you know that the brain is a funny little organ between our two ears? Right? For example, if you really tilt your head backwards and just pretend, and just imagine that you're sprinkling salt on your tongue. Just pretend and imagine that. You'll actually taste salt. Right? Now, I can actually see some of you trying to do that. Taste salt. Right? Now, do you also know that the stomach is smarter than the brain? Because the stomach warns you when it's empty, but the brain does not. Now, I'm not trying to relate that to people who have sort of tilted their head and figuring out if they taste salt. Now, we will be discussing or talking about the brain today and the mind, how they are different, but how they are interconnected and what it has to do with this passage. And that's what we're going to try to do today. Now, there are few verses that is actually central to understanding this Ephesians portion. So in verses 17 to 18 that we just read, it actually speaks of a darkened mind. And in verses 23 to 24, it speaks of a transformed mind, a mind that is renewed. Now the word mind, which actually comes from the Greek word nous, actually appears here in this passage twice. And it's very central to what we're going to look at today. In fact, the word mind or the word nous, which is in Greek a masculine noun, appears almost 17 times in the scriptures, most of which comes from the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, some from Peter and one from Revelation. So this morning, we are going to look at the difference between the transformed mind and the darkened mind. And of course, a more important thing, the practical steps that we can take as believers to renew our mind. It's a call to action by the Apostle Paul. Now, it is important for us to have some understanding of what mind means and what is its relationship with the organ that sits between our two ears, that's called the brain. Now, just a slight digression, an important lesson for us to understand as to why there is two ears and the organ called the brain that is sitting between it. It tells us that when we listen with our two ears, we have to listen to understand. Now, many of us actually don't listen to understand. So when we listen to someone, either our mind is distracted, we are somewhere else, or we are listening to respond. Right? And just think about it. Many of us do that. I suffer from the same thing. Someone speaks to me and I listen not to understand, but listen to respond. And that's what it tells us here. You know, we have two ears, one brain. Make sure that you listen to understand, to listen with sympathy, not sympathy, empathy, to understand that person's perspective and where they are coming from. And if you try to do that, that's when you start employing your mind. So that's just a little digression. So let's spend some time trying to understand the difference between the mind and the brain. And let's look at it from the passage that is before us. So as I said, whenever we think of the mind, often we think of our brain. Now, one thing we got to understand is that the mind and the brain are two separate things. Of course, they're interconnected, but they're two separate things. So to start off, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, once again, verses 17 to 19. These three verses. This is what it says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Now, in the early church, there was a significant gap or significant chasm between the religious Jews as well as the proselytes. Proselytes were not Jews, but they embraced Judaism. So between the religious Jews, the proselytes, and the Gentiles. And the chasm was because of the depraved lifestyle of the Gentiles that those who practiced Judaism abode. And that was a chasm between them. So now, what has happened is many of these religious Jews and many of these proselytes have come to know the Lord, and now they are part and parcel of the local church that Paul was writing to. So hence, when Paul uses the word, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, or don't live as the rest of the Gentiles live, these converts from Judaism really understood what Paul meant. Paul was trying to use the word Gentiles as a figure of speech to represent the life of those who walk in unrestrained lust and lewdness. And that was what Paul was referring to. He was referring to unbelievers bound in their sin. Right? He was not being racist. By the way, we cannot sometimes use such terms today. But when Paul uses the term Gentiles, these religious Jews who were converts understood what he meant. To live a life of unrestrained lust and lewdness. So, let us look at, first, the spiritual state of an unbeliever. Now, before we came to know the Lord as our Savior, We were actually bound in the flesh, obeyed its lusts and desires. So, and each time we give into our lusts and into our desires, we actually fall short of God's standard and God's expectation. We break the moral law of God, and therefore, what happens? We are pronounced guilty, and the wages of such guilt is spiritual death. And that is why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: what role does the brain play in all of this? And that was a question that I grappled with for quite some time. What role does the brain play with all of these things? So just bear with me a little as we look at some elementary biology of the brain and of course appreciate how wonderfully we have been designed and made. The organ that sits between our ears. Right, now, a human has about 100 billion neurons, by the way. That's what our brain consists of, 100 billion neurons or 100 billion nerve cells. Now, the number of neurons in our brains actually increases from the time we are born till the time we are about 18 months. And by the way, when you reach 18 months, you have come to the limit of the number of neurons that you have in your nerve cells, right? No more neurons add after the age of about 18 months. So each person has about 100 billion neurons or nerve cells. Now, something that is important to understand is that although the number of neurons don't grow after your 18 years in terms of 18 months, the connection between neurons happen, and that's where new learning happens, right? And that's what new learning happens. So for that connection to happen, new learning happens, you need to understand how the brain cells work. So if you look at the brain cells has what is known as the dendrites and the axons. So on your right, you could see that nerve cell, and you can see that arm that extends out, and that's the axon. And axons are the connectors, and the dendrites are the receptors. So what happens is, when the brain cells connect, the axons connects to the dendrites of other nerve cells. Right? And those connections are what is known as synapses. So when we start learning and making those connections and synapses happen, and that's where new learning happens, and that's where ingrained behaviors do happen. So if you look at an average person like you and I, we have almost about 100 trillion synapses in our brains, much more powerful than any supercomputers that you can ever think, and not much more powerful than quantum computing that people talk of today, right? And that's how God has wonderfully designed us. We have over 100 trillion synapses. Now, one of the things I would like you to understand is how these connections are really made. And so you begin to understand as to how ingrained sinful behaviors take place. So when you look at the brain, on average, it actually takes about 400 to 500 learning repetitions for these synapses to develop and become plastic, right? And I'm sure many of you who do psychology would appreciate and understand that. Alex, for example, would have sort of known that, right? It takes 400 to 500 repetitions for learning to take place and for the synapses to become a bit more plastic. So it becomes habitual. That's what happens. However, this is what you need to understand. However, when the learning is pleasurable, right? When there's pleasure or pleasurable in the learning, it takes less. It takes only about 20 to 40 repetitions for the synapses to become plastic. And that is why we see always new learning takes place on the basis of positive emotions, right? Not negative emotions. So when there's pleasurable in the learning process, then it takes only 20 to 40 repetitions. Now why? Why does that happen? The reason is because the brain releases what is known as some neurochemicals, right? It releases serotonin, it releases dopamine. These are neurochemicals that floods these connections. And because it floods these connections, those connections happen much faster. And by the way, those neurochemicals are opioids, right? So in summary, using really crude term, synapses are formed more quickly when the brain becomes doped. That's what it is, right? It becomes doped by these neurochemicals, which are opioids. Then these learning connections happen much faster. Now, for me, when I looked at it, that's actually a wonderful design that God has made us. And God actually made it for good, or meant it for good. So for example, When you connect with friends and loved ones, when you connect in a very meaningful way, where there is love, where there is joy, where there is meaningfulness in that connection, then your brain actually becomes flooded with these opioids, right? Serotonin and dopamine. Where does love, joy, meaningfulness, worship, all of these things come from? It comes from the operation of the mind and not the brain. And by the way, brain is simply a vehicle through which the mind operates. So for me, when I look at it, this is a really good example of God, how God has designed us. The Lord has designed us to be relational. The Lord has designed us to thrive relationally, to desire for meaningful relationships. And that is how the Lord has designed us. So as a connection to what Gavin spoke to us last week, the gift that we exercise is exercised how? On the basis of relationships and relationally. And that is what we see last week. That's where we edify the church, when we grow relationally and use our gifts for one another. And that is why the transformed mind is so important for spiritual gifts to operate. And that is what Paul is trying to emphasize in these few verses, on these verses or this section that we just read. Now, unfortunately, with the fall of man, another form of pleasure crept into our human nature. What is that? The pleasure of sin. And that's the unfortunate thing, and that's the downfall of man. So let's not be mistaken. Sin is pleasurable. And you think sin is not pleasurable? I tell you, it's not so. Sin is pleasurable. And there are a few verses in the scripture that tells us that pleasurable for a short time. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 says, bread gained by deceit is what? Sweet to a man. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. Right? The act of sin is pleasurable for a short time, but afterward, the mouth will be filled with gravel. Speaking about Moses, the writer to the book of Hebrews writes this and says this in Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy what? The fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, amongst the most powerful, pleasurable sin is sexual sin. And that is why quite a lot of that is emphasized in the scriptures. When I talk about sexual sin, I'm talking about sexual sin outside of the bonds of marriage. So when the sin is experienced and the flood of these opioid neurochemicals hits your brain and you repeat sin, it becomes what? It becomes a craving. It actually becomes a habitual learned behavior. And that is why Paul refers to this state when he says this as a figure of speech. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. And in verse 19, he says this, they have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I looked at this term, giving themselves over, and it actually comes from the Greek word paradidomi, which means to give oneself over to the complete use and manipulation of another. And that's what it really means. And in this sense, it means surrendering yourself, surrendering control of yourself to sinful pleasures and desires. So the brain is used by the mind, but unfortunately, it can also hold the mind captive when it is doped with sinful habitual behaviors. And that's something that one got to understand. So I'm trying to mix up biology needs. By the way, this is not a biological lesson, right? It's God's wonderful creation that has gone wrong because of sin. The fall of man is what the scripture speaks of. Now, Paul therefore refers to the mind of unbelievers as a darkened mind. And that's what we see in verse 18, a darkened mind. A mind that is held captive by sin and fleshly pleasures. And such a person, Paul says, is number one, alienated from the life of God. They're spiritually dead. They're ignorant of divine matters. Their hearts are hardened. And then they have given themselves over to uncleanness and to greediness. Now, we may think that as believers, we would have no issue with the darkened mind. We may think so. Yes, we are a new person in Christ. There's something we're going to look at a bit later on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. However, I think it's important for us to be acutely aware of the pleasure of sin when constantly practiced and becomes habitual. And lots of people, even believers, have fallen in this regard. And that's something that we got to understand, right? The power of habitual sin. So we can think, for example, the sex scandal of Ravi Zacharias. Anybody here heard of Ravi Zacharias? He was probably one of the best-known apologetics of the modern era, but whose sexual habit came to light, sinful sexual habit came to light after his death from cancer. It is this that the Apostle Paul was warning about in this Ephesians portion, all right? So, let's look at the transformed mind. What is the spiritual position of believers? And verse 20 starts with the word, but you have so learned Christ. But you have so learned Christ. Now, Louis Valley gave a great message using the metaphor of diptych. If you do remember that, right? He gave the metaphor of diptych. So this is another example of a diptych using the word but. So as someone who is born again, who has believed and accepted Christ as their own Savior, we are actually qualitatively different from unbelievers. And if you look at this, we can see this is what the scripture says, that we died to the flesh. You can see that, you know, that big circle that surrounded the flesh, right? If I go back here, the big circle that surrounded the flesh, well, the scripture says this is what happens to us. We have died, right? So we have died to the flesh. We have died to, to the law as such. We have died. We are now no longer under condemnation and bound by the flesh. And we are no longer under condemnation, but now we have risen, right? You can see the arrow that I put. We have risen now to a new life in Christ with a transformed mind. We have a new identity in Christ. Something that we have been focusing on this year in Hukunui Bible Church, right? Right through this year, we have been focusing on that new identity, a new person in Christ with a transformed mind. And the Apostle Paul here gives us certain characteristics of a transformed mind. He says in verse 20, we are a people who are taught by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, we are grounded in the truth. In verse 23, our minds are constantly renewed. And verse 25 to 32, that's a larger portion there, we are people who are characterized by truthfulness, by peacefulness, kind-heartedness. We edify one another, and we are people who forgive. And these are the characteristics of a transformed mind. Now, unfortunately, however, in reality, the flesh, by the way, is still sticking around like a sore thumb. You can see that, right? It's sticking around. So there is this constant struggle that we must constantly contend with. These old sinful habits that were formed, the old sinful habits that has held us for quite some time, must be unlearned through this process of renewal of our mind. There's also this constant battle of the flesh in not giving into pleasurable sins, in not giving into pleasurable desires. So this ongoing tension is really very real in the life of believers. And that's what we see here. We see this tension because the flesh is still sticking around until, of course, the Lord comes and gives us a new body that we are all desiring for. And that's why the Apostle Paul says we are constrained, we are bound, you know. We cry out because of the flesh that is still existing within us. And Romans 7 verse 23 says this, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And Romans 7 verse 25 says this, so then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So any of you who tell me that you don't have this struggle, I tell you that you actually don't exist. You're a walking hologram, right? If you say that you really don't have this struggle. And that is why the Apostle Paul calls us. It's a call for action. This portion is a call for action, a call for renewal. As a believer, we are called in verse 23 to renew our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Right. So in this passage, Paul calls us to action in order to have victory in the battle of the mind. And it's interesting because Paul uses the metaphor of clothing oneself. Right. It's an action of clothing oneself. So in verse 22, Paul says, "That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Putting off, right? It's an action of clothing. And in verse 24, "That you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Right? So it's action, right? It's illustration using clothing. I like the illustration used by the Apostle Peter, and that's what I'd like to elaborate a bit on. So the Apostle Peter, and this is what we read, this is what we studied a few months ago when we looked at 1 Peter. So Peter also uses, I would say, the illustration of clothing as a call to action to renew our minds. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 19 says this, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. So this is the best picture that I have, that I got about girding. And by the way, I know quite a lot about girding because in Sri Lanka, we used to do the same thing. Now, I don't do that. I used to wear trousers, but most of the Sri Lankans wear sarong, right? So when they wear sarong, they had to gird up their sarong when they want to do work, right? So call to work, do heavy work and labor, you have to gird up your sarong. It's the same thing. So girding up your mind is to prepare yourself for work, to prepare yourself for battle. So what they do is all of the extra material is actually gathered up. You can see that tucked between the legs and then tied together. And then this ensures that there is no hindrance to any of the mobility or movement that you require for battle or for hard work. And this is a picture that we have when we think of renewing our mind, to deploy our transformed mind. We actually need to put off all things that hinders us, like those extra bit of clothing. Put it off. Put off all your former conduct, all of the deceitfulness of the flesh that hinders us. And the Apostle Paul says, as a call of action, put on the new man, be ready for battle, and be ready for action that the Lord requires of us, ahead of us. So therefore, it's a practical call that Paul talks about from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. And these few verses, Ephesians chapter 24, verses 35 to 32, are some practical steps that Paul gives us. And I'll touch on these practical steps. These are call to action, and they're all contained in these few verses. I'm not going to go through in any order as such, but I'm going to break those things down into four practical steps that the Apostle Paul gives us, a call to action. And with that, I'll finish. Right? So first call to action. The Apostle Paul says this. Remember one thing he says in verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So now the word grieve means to cause sorrow or to inflict or to affect others with sadness. That's what grieve means. Don't cause sorrow for the Holy Spirit. Don't affect him with sadness. Now, something we got to understand that we looked at earlier is that we have died with Christ. We have risen to a new life. The Holy Spirit is the one that who comes within us, seals us, gives us a guarantee of our salvation. And that is what the Apostle Paul says in verse 20, that the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, he also leads us to all truth. So do not make such a person, such a one, sad. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. The one who has sealed you, the one who has translated you from darkness to light, the one who leads you to all truth, don't make such a person sorrowful. Would you make your loved one sorrowful by your action? Would you do that? If you truly love that person, would you? You probably would not. So before taking any action, whether it be thought or deed, ask yourself this question. Will it cause sorrow to the one who loved me and gave himself for me? And that's the first call of action, right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Second, be angry and do not sin. Don't give devil an opportunity. And verses 26 to 27 speaks of that. And I'll read these verses again. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Let him who, nor give place to the devil. Verses 26 to 27 gives us an interesting connection between anger, wrath, and giving the devil the opportunity. I have heard this statement of people saying several times to me, oh, the devil made me do it. Have you heard of that? The devil made me do it. Now, please, don't blame the poor devil for everything, right? Don't say, the devil made me do it. Because I differ with you on this. Your motivation to sin, your desire to engage with sinful thoughts and action actually comes from the desires of your heart. That's what it is. It comes from the desires of your heart, not from the devil. And James chapter 1, verses 14, 15 says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So, when those sinful desires in you, when those come out, when those are conceived, then it gives the devil the opportunity to use it and to lure you into all sorts of sin. And that is why the scripture says, don't give devil the opportunity. So, one area that the devil can use is your anger. And that is a call to action. One area is anger. Now, it's very interesting as to how Paul uses two Greek words to describe anger. First, he uses the word anger, and then it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So, anger and wrath. He uses two Greek words. In verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So, first, he says, be angry, and he uses the word orgizo, which is actually a verb, to describe being aroused with anger. So, being aroused with anger is okay. That's what Paul says. Be angry. Aroused with anger is okay. Especially when you come across sin. Especially when you come across injustice. Especially when you come across wickedness. Right? Orgizo. Being aroused with anger. That's fine, the Apostle Paul says. However, what Paul says is that it is not okay. It's not okay to let your anger linger on and seep in you. Right, and become, tarnish your identity and become you, become an angry man. That's what he says. And that is why he uses the noun, the masculine noun, paroxysmos, to say don't become an angry man. So don't let the sun go down. That means don't let your anger linger on so that it defines you and defines your identity. Now, when you're such an angry man, that's when the devil uses the opportunity, right? So that's something that we got to understand. And that's a struggle that we all face. That's a struggle that we all face, right? I mean, Cleon used to always tell me, why are you always angry with your grandkids and kids? So when I try to teach them and they don't learn, I'm really angry. And my anger lingers on, right? So don't be defined by that. And I'm sure you understand what I mean here, right? It's okay to be angry when you see sin, when you see injustice, when you see wickedness, but letting that anger linger on in you and define you as a person, become an angry man, paroxysmos. That's what Paul says. Don't let wrath linger on. So that's another call to action with regards to anger. Thirdly, do good, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. These are actions of the Apostle Paul towards one another. It's a one another action so that we are transformed in our mind. Now, when I was reading these things, I begin to understand and realize that these actions are actually quite healing towards one another. And the perfect example is our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul refers to Christ as the example of this. It's a perfect example. Not only would this strengthen our identity as a new person in Christ, but it also strengthens the relationship with one another. And it's the base on which all of the spiritual gifts operate, that where we can edify one another. And that's what Gavin brought about last week. Right? It's important, it's on those basis of that strong spiritual relationship that we have that the spiritual gifts operate. Now, I'm not promoting here positive psychology, by the way. right? But it does have a place, I believe, because God has created us that way. It's a wonderful design. But when I went through secular studies, I found out that secular studies, especially studies on philosophy and psychology, have found out the benefits of such loving actions, right? You can ask Alex after that for references. I don't know. I can't provide you with any references. I think she could, right? There are benefits of such loving action. I believe it's part of God's wonderful design. Science has talked about it. It has shown that such loving actions arouses what is known as person's parasympathetic nervous system, right? It floods your body with these neurochemicals, these opioids, especially serotonin, right? It floods your system and increases your well-being. That's God's wonderful design. God has, coming back to what I said earlier, God has designed us. He has rewarded us for being spiritual and relational, which unfortunately has been tarnished with sin. And finally, get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. Speak truth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So Paul here urges believers to get rid of negative thoughts and actions. Replace those with truth, wholesome words, wholesome thoughts. And we see this urging by the Apostle Paul even in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Now, thinking helps you actually to shape and renew your mind. Now, people, by the way, who clothe themselves with bitterness and anger and unhealthy thoughts, what happens to them? They engage in what is known as rumination. You keep on thinking about it. And that's why they say unhealthy bitterness keeps lingering on more and more because you ruminate about it. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, cast those aside. Whatever things that are noble, good, holy, right, and lovely, think of those things. And that's where you transform and renew your mind. That's another call to action by the Apostle Paul. So, the challenge for all of us as believers is that keep renewing your transformed mind. As a church, we have a vision. I think a vision that we set up in 2018. And that's the vision of what? To grow and to go. Right? Now, when you think of growing, it does not only mean the size of our congregation. I think we are full. Of course, half of the church is not here. They're in the adults camp. Right? Not the young adults camp. But growing does not necessarily mean the size of our congregation. Growing can be spiritual growth. And that's what the Apostle Paul mentions us here. Let's have a transformed mind. Let's grow spiritually. Let's renew it so that we can go into this world and be a witness and a testimony to our Lord. Grow and go. Let's have a transformed mind. That's the call to action by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is precious. The one, O Lord God, your Son, who died on the cross for our sins. And we have, O Lord, been translated from darkness to light. And what a wonderful translation that is, that we are a new person in Christ. So help us, Father, as Christians, as believers, constantly renew our minds, be transformed in the way that we do things, so that we can be a wonderful witness and a testimony to you. Save us precious, and in his worthy name we pray. Amen.